Take your Bible, please open it to the book of Colossians In your New Testament, your Bible is open to Colossians chapter 3. Also, open it to Ephesians chapter 6. Just kind of keep your fingers in both sides. On Sunday night, we're making our way through the book of Colossians verse by verse. Sunday morning, 1 Corinthians. Wednesday night, Gospel of Mark, all verse by verse. And when we look at this passage in Colossians, we're also going to look in chapter 6 of Ephesians because they complement one another. They give us a bigger picture. Let's begin reading Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it's fit in the Lord. Husbands, love. That word love means with God's kind of love, your wife. Wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, y'all hear this, boys and girls? Obey your parents in most things? No, all things. Why? For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, today we'd say employees, obey in all things your masters, that would be our employers, according to the flesh, not with eye service, that means whenever the boss is around, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Why? Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Now, look at verse 4, or 1 of chapter 4. Masters, that be employers, give unto your servants, that's your employees, that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Now, go back and look at verse 17, and 17 through 23 give us the secret of success in the sight of God. Look at verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. We've already talked about wives and husbands, and now we've talked some about children. So now we're going to talk to the dad. What he's saying is, parents, stop irritating your children. That's what that means. Stop irritating your children. Now, there's got to be a balance between asking too much and asking too little. And that's the reason we need spiritual discernment. Let's talk about that for just a moment. Let me give you, if you're taking notes, especially if you're a young father or know someone who is, ways in which we can discourage or provoke our children. Now, this is not a how-to list in the sense of go do this. All right. This is a ways in which it happens. All right. Number one, I've found is overprotection. Overprotection. You know, all parents have a tendency to be overprotective, and children must learn responsibility. And that starts early. When we were raising our first set of kids, and now with the second, they like to help. They like to help. Give them responsibility. And that's, you know, it's your job to take out the bathroom trash, you know, or whatever. My son's older daughters, I think, like to do the dishes. I don't know that they really like it, but they do it. I've been over there babysitting and watched, you know, after supper, they all have chores that they go and do. And it teaches them responsibility. You know, parents have to guard against taking on the responsibilities of the children completely on themselves, else they hinder the growth, the spiritual growth, mental growth, and emotional growth of the children. A child has to feel trusted. God, my parents can trust me to do thus and so. And if he doesn't feel trusted, he can develop an attitude of distrust, and that'll eventually turn against everybody, including God. So one of the ways in which we can discourage our children, parents, is to overprotect them. Don't do everything for them. There was a famous guy on the radio years ago that talked about he had an aunt that was able to make the world's best chocolate cake. If you haven't eaten, I'm sorry. But the world's best chocolate cake, it melted in your mouth. It was absolutely fabulous. And he said they convinced her, you know, to go and enter the state fair. And she made this chocolate cake, and she it was just fabulous. And yet what would happen is they'd be coming in from the fields. She'd have this fresh cake there, and there's nothing better than hot, fresh chocolate cake. Doesn't need icing. A big gob of butter works real well on chocolate cake. It really does. Amen. Yeah, praise the Lord for that. And, you know, they would be eating it with a cold glass of milk. And it's melting in their mouths. And she would begin, "It's terrible. I need to throw it away. It's junk. It's too gummy. It's too dry. My mother could bake cakes, but I can't bake cakes." What had happened was, is her mother always said, "Well, that's not the right way to do it. Let me do it for you." She made the best cake. She said, "What are you talking about? It's the best cake we've ever eaten. It's terrible. Give it to me. Let me get it." No. And so they got her to go to the state fair. And that's back when they had the stoves, you know, and you had to make it all right there on stage and everything. And she makes the cake, and all the other contestants make their cakes, and they set them up there in front, and the judges come around. You know, they've got the blue ribbon and all the others in their hands, and they taste all of the cakes, and then they come back. And he said, "They came back to my aunt's house, or aunt's cake. And they took another bite, and they reached for the red or the blue ribbon and started to hand it to her." He said, "And from the back of the audience, we saw it. She began to talk. And we knew exactly what she was saying. It's no good. It's dry. It's gummy. I can't bake cakes. My mother could bake cakes. I'm no good." And he said, "We watched in horror as we knew that this would happen. They took the blue ribbon from her and went to the one next to her." We can discourage our children by not letting them fail, not letting them do things. It's very easy for us to overprotect our children. There's a second thing I find, and these are just in passing. We're going to keep going here through the text in just a moment. But partiality is a real problem. If you have more than one kid, partiality is, you know, everybody has the perfect child. At least while the child is around you. And then there's always the troublesome one. My mother's mother raised 5 boys and 5 girls. And my younger son has 7 kids, 2 boys and 5 girls. And it's interesting that, you know, there are the silent ones. There are the ones that do things that you don't know about, you know. And then there's the ones that you always know what's going to happen. And when you get around the ones that are rowdy and all that, you have a tendency to kind of, but the other ones are so nice. But it's very dangerous for one child to feel neglected in favor of another. Each child should feel and know that they are as much loved, just as much as all the rest. And my grandmother did a very good job of that. And one of the things that can be used by the devil to drive people into homosexuality and lesbianism is to live in a home where they feel neglected by one parent or both in favor of another. A third is discouragement, talked about here. We must resist the temptation to say and do things that discourage our children. Daughter comes in and she's made a cake. And it's like she's been taking lessons from Ellie Mae Clampett. Y'all remember that show on TV? She'd make something, and Uncle Jed would take it, and it would look, you know, supposed to be a great big donut, as I recall one of the episodes, and it was like cement, of course, you know, and he taps it on the edge of the kitchen counter, and the counter breaks off. And if the mother does what this lady I was talking about a moment, "You can't do that. Let me do that for you." She'll never learn how to cook. She'll never learn how to do this. He'll never learn how to mow the lawn or whatever. And pretty soon that child finds that parent doing everything for them. And so nowadays they sit on the computer or on the iPhone or on the laptop or on the iPad and they just play games. And after a while the child gets the idea, "Well, I can't do anything. I can't do anything right. I'll just not even try." And that's provoking your child to anger. Another one real quickly. Number 4, failure to let them grow up. Failure to let them grow up. Again, there are extremes. Some parents try to grow their children up too quickly. Dress them in adult clothes. Get them involved in activities that grown-ups, you know, do. Some of them try to relive their childhood through their kids. Listen, children ought to be able to grow up, or, you know, be children. And that means when you've got a 6 or 7 or 8 year old boy, and he goes outside and comes back covered with mud on a day like today. That's just normal. That's just normal. You can see him walking down the street out here. You know, he's wearing tube socks and he's got holes in the toes of his shoes, and the tube socks, one of them's just flapping out in the wet. You know, and you're just thinking, man alive, what is wrong with you? You got your socks all wet, and he's just singing. He's happy. Sometimes we don't let our kids just sit out in the yard and think. Look at the stars. Sit on a creek bank or a pond and just think. But on the other hand, we've got to let them learn. We've got to teach them to learn responsibility. Also, how to make decisions. And as they grow up, more and more decisions. And we can't provoke them to anger by not letting them grow up. Couple more. Neglect is a big one, I've found. We fathers are the world's worst about neglecting our children. We need to learn how dads, as we to spend more time with them. And that's tough to do in today's world. Harsh words, bitter words. Not only what we say, but how we say them. Very easy, especially for dads, to be harsh. It's easy for us to get it wrong. And also there's physical cruelty. But the Bible says all kinds of things that are extremely practical. And it says here how to have a happy marriage. And then he says how to have happy children. So we just need to obey our parents, boys and girls, and love our kids, moms and dads. He just says fathers. He's not just talking about dads. Moms too. And then he talks about those of us that work in the workplace. Whenever there's problems in our marriage or our family or our work or boys and girls at school, it's because one or more of the parties are violating at least one or more biblical principles. Every problem we face in life can be solved by the Bible. Every one of them. It is a spiritual war that we're in. And the root of every problem in our country is a spiritual problem. Not a political answer. Not going to solve it. An economic answer will not solve our problems. The problem with our country is the people need Jesus. They need Jesus. And when we violate some Bible principle, we're going to have problems. And I submit to you, America is violating a lot of Bible principles. And every marriage, every home, every workplace, every schoolroom is to be happy and blessed by God to the degree, and will be to the degree, that those concerned live by the Bible. When we violate it, just gets its problems. So the first thing we're to do when we have a problem is not to try to find the answer through human intellectualism, human answers through the world system. Instead, we're to look into the Bible and determine what Bible principles we have been violating, rather than, you know, see what the world says. When I was growing up, there was a very famous book written by a famous author named Dr. Benjamin Spock. And I grew up in a generation of many of which were spocked instead of spanked. And the result is what we are living in now. Everybody wants everything for free. Look at what verse 22 says. Servants, that's employees. Servants, obey in all things your masters, your employers, according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And when I was growing up in high school, I worked at Mack Trucks in Tulsa. Swept floors, cleaned trucks, and changed oil and did stuff like that. And I watched some of the mechanics when the foreman or the owner would come by. Man, did they get busy. And when there wasn't nobody looking except this kid with a broom, they would slack off. Now, I wasn't a snitch. I didn't tell. I just let the boss handle that. And he was pretty sharp and picked up on that real quick. Those guys didn't last long when I worked there. Mr. Harper would fire them. Now you get in trouble for, you know, some reason. But if you didn't work, you know, he fired you. And this verse refers to a very important Bible principle, originally to slaves and masters, but the principle is that of authority and submission. Authority and submission. All society rests on two pillars, authority and submission. In heaven, it's God the Father as the authority, Jesus the Son in submission to God the Father, right? In the home, it's the husband in the authority role, the wife in the submissive role. As I mentioned last time, doesn't make one better than the other. We just function differently. Boys and girls, that means your parents are in charge, not you. Years ago, there was a school teacher, public school teacher, that resigned from teaching school. And she sent a letter to the school board why she was resigning. And she said, "I am resigning because," the letter said, "I'm resigning because the school board, or the superintendent, is principal is afraid of the superintendent. The superintendent is afraid of the school board. The school board is afraid of the parents. And the parents are afraid of the children. And the children are afraid of no one." All society rests on two pillars, authority and submission. And when either one of those fails, when either one of those fail to fulfill their God-given role in any area, it is a disaster. The whole thing collapses. And believe me, folks, that takes a lot of work, and it is not. It fits into your work world, too. And in order for this to happen at work, the employee has to know a few things. Well, let's see what he's got to know. Verse 22, "Servants, employees, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers," not just when the boss is looking, "but in singleness of heart," notice, "fearing God, holding God in reverential awe." Keep your finger there. Back up to Ephesians 6. You thought we'd never get to it. Look at verse 15. Ephesians 16, the Apostle Paul, also writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church in Ephesus, says, verse 5, "Servants," again, that's employees today, "obey them that are your masters according to the flesh," your boss at work, "with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart," listen, "as unto Christ." Notice that phrase, "as unto Christ." Now, let me ask you a question, not a trick question, so you can answer out loud if you want. Isn't it great to serve Jesus? Yes. Isn't it a joy to serve the Lord?
Yes.
Mickey just played "Happiness Is to Know the Savior," living a life within His favor, making a change in my having a change in my behavior. "Happiness is the Lord. Real joy is mine. No matter if the teardrops fall, I've found a secret. It's Jesus in my heart." It's a joy to serve the Lord. Well, the Bible says if you and I as employees will understand that our job is not to please the boss, but to please Jesus, our work would be a whole lot different. Our quality of work would be a whole lot different. The amount of effort we put into it, the concentration and the speed in which we get, it would be a whole lot better. For you see, you employees are not serving your boss, you're serving Jesus. And when you begin to view your job as your ministry, things change, including your attitude toward it. On Monday morning, you're not coming in going, "Well, here's another week. Got to make my widgets, get my quota, pushing that thing." A friend of mine used to work at the tool-making factory in Springdale, Arkansas, that made Craftsman tools. There's some Chinaman now has his job, but at those days they were made actually in a place called USA, U.S.A. And they were, and that meant Springdale, Arkansas. And he went in there for decades making widgets, or making, tools every single day, running a stamping machine. Where it says "forged in USA," he was the forger. Boom, boom, boom. And he was taught early on that his job was his ministry, and was able to share the gospel with lots of people there. Look at notice again in chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 23, one more time. Your attitude will change when you realize you're working for Jesus. "And whatsoever you do," verse 23, "do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Now, the broader application of this principle is this. Whatever you do, put your soul into it. Do it heartily. Now, I'm going to make application. You ready? And if this nails your hide to the wall, I'm sorry, but just the way it is. That means if you smoke cigarettes, don't just, one or two a day. I mean, get a whole carton and put your soul into it. Get that whole carton out and smoke that. Get three or four and put it in your mouth and smoke them at the same time. If you drink alcohol, and no Christian should, Don't just, you know, be a little sipper there and get you some Chardonnay or some kind of little, get you some hard liquor and put your life into it, soul into it. Drink till you're falling down drunk. Drink it up. If you're into drugs, get the biggest group batch of needles you can get and inject all you want. Not halfway. If you're going to be immoral, go for it. If you're going to desecrate God's day, do it big time. He says, whatsoever thou you do, do it heartily. You say, well, Pastor, you know I can't drink and I can't smoke and I can't be immoral and I can't do drugs and all that and do it under the Lord, and that's the point. Well, I can't do that. Those things, they dishonor the Lord. That's right, they do. And that's the best reason I know not to do them. Not to do them. In your reminder this week, there's a sermon by Billy Sunday. Now, Billy Sunday was an incredible preacher. When I came here 25 years ago, we had a little old lady who was 90. As a young girl, she had heard Billy Sunday preach more than once. And she remembered what it was like. I said, what was it like? She said, it's not like anything you've ever seen. I mean, you can read his sermons, and they're one thing. And they're pretty, I mean, they're just, when you read that thing, be sure you're strapped into the chair when you read it. But in person, it was incredible. He broke chairs. He screamed and yelled. He jumped off the platform. I mean, he peeled the varnish off every row. And when I was reading through it again to put it in print for you today, I looked at that and part of me thought, you know, I don't know if people would tolerate that today. He was a baseball player. He was lost. God saved him. And he fought the devil as hard as he lived for him before he got saved. Whatsoever you do at work, whatsoever you do at home, whatsoever you do, boys and girls, at school, do it heartily. We live in the age of the goof-off, the age of entitlements. People think the government owes them everything, and there's Christians that think God owes them everything too. I grew up 5 miles, we're about 10 or so as the crow flies, from the Charismatic Center of the Universe, Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I went to school with a lot of people whose parents taught school at Oral Roberts University. And that whole group over there. And Kenneth Hagin and his son over in Broken Arrow, all that word of faith. This is the people that say that, you know, if you want this, you pray about it, you claim it, and God's got to give it to you. Of course, as long as you sow a seed faith gift in their ministry. Shh, don't tell that part. And I can think about how the Lord has failed me in that area so many times. God fixes your washing machine and heals your cat and reserves for you a parking space. God is not obligated to do anything for us. He's already done the best thing possible, which is send his son to die for us. He's not obligated to give us anything. In fact, the only thing he was obligated to do was to let us go to hell. But he sent his son anyway, and he let his son die for us anyway. And when we receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior, there's one thing that God cannot do, and that's send you to hell. Because the blood of Jesus covers you. Whatsoever you do at work, wherever, do it heartily as to the Lord. And we have these goof-offs today. People think, like I said, the government owes them everything. And in this election year, you're already hearing all kinds of garbage like never before. The politicians are saying, well, the government ought to supply health care and prescription medications and ought to provide for your retirement and on and on and on. Now, remember, when we work and when they take out Social Security, we earned that. We earned that. Now, I'm going to make a caveat for our military personnel. All of our military personnel who are active or are retired, they should have the finest medical care, retirement taken care of. Everything should be given to them because, folks, they earned it. The politicians are going to tell you the government ought to care for it from everybody from womb to tomb. Only one thing wrong with that, it's not scriptural. The Bible says if you can work and you don't work, you shouldn't eat. If you can't work, then it's not the government's responsibility to coddle you. It's the Lord's people who are supposed to help you. Again, if you have a pension, that's what you worked for. That's fine. But so much of what God intended isn't being done in our world today. The government is not to be a nursemaid to the populace. He intended us to work. And the church is supposed to care for those who cannot. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Why? Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Folks, God's watching when you're making those tools or the widgets or whatever you do that day. For you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Then he talks to employers. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. You wouldn't need trade unions if they did that. You wouldn't need it. Knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So the employer, knowing that Jesus is watching him, pays a good wage for a day's work, right? He takes care of his employees. I mentioned working at Mack Trucks, and what my boss, what the owner did then is illegal now. When I first went there, I just turned 16, and my dad said, "You're going to work." Yes, and I'd already been mowing lawns, and he was taking me around, you know, and I would ride the riding lawnmower and with a push mower dragging behind me and did neighbor's yards. So I was already working, you know, the year before. But when I turned 16, he said, "You're going to go work." And he found me a job. Oh, gee, thanks, Dad. And like I said, I swept floors and changed oil in trucks and cleaned up after mechanics, and they can make a real mess if you've never worked in a mechanic shop. And came time for my first paycheck. Now, I was being paid in 1976 $3.75 an hour. Now, that was man's work and man's wages. You say, that's just nothing now. Well, it wasn't bad then for a beginner. He said, "I'm going to pay you what I would pay a man, but you're going to work like a man." And boy, they they worked me. I got my first paycheck, or day for my paycheck was always Friday. And the first Friday came along, and I'd worked a week, and I didn't know how it worked. I didn't know how this all happened. And so I asked my fellow that was training me, who was an elderly black man, wonderful fellow, and I said, "What happens?" He said, "He says, just you waits and see." And I didn't know what was going to happen. So I'm sitting. We all had to gather around the big table in the break area, all of the night shift and the day shift. Night shift came in 30 minutes early. And I noticed as the night shift guys came in, also came in their wives, women coming in the shop. I said to my trainer, his name was Otha. We called him Otho. I said, "Otho, what are these women?" He said, "Just wait." Mr. Harper came down the steps in the old shop with a stack of brown envelopes. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Pay envelopes. And he went to all the wives and handed them their husband's paycheck. Handed me mine. And after it was over, I said, "Why did he do that?" The wives would take the check and leave their husbands there despondent. On a Friday, remember. He said, "Ask Mr. Harper." So one time when I had a chance, I asked his wife, who was a dear friend of ours, Barbara. And I said, "Barbara, why does Perry do that?" He said, "Because he believes that he's accountable to God for every employee in this shop and every family that that man represents and every child in those homes. And he knows a lot of these guys are just like most mechanics are. And if he gives them their paycheck, as soon as they clock out, they're going to go spend it, drink it, or gamble it, or whatever. And he's not any, and his position, I'm not going to stand for God and not making sure that I'm responsible for those kiddos and their wife, his wife, the wives and the kids and those families." I was talking with his son after his dad went to heaven, and one day about that, he said, Rick, who owned it at the time, he sold it since and retired himself. That's how old we're getting. He said, "I could never do that today. I would get arrested. The labor people would hang me by my thumbs." But I learned a valuable lesson from Perry Harper, and that is found right here in this verse. He lived that verse. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just. We were a non-union shop, and every mechanic in Northeast Oklahoma wanted to work for Perry Harper. He paid better than anybody. He gave benefits, you know, what we call benefits. He took care of we had people that would get sick. He took care of them. No union, no contract, didn't need one, because he followed this Bible verse, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Then he gives us all extremely good advice. He says, continue. That means to give attention to prayer. Continue in prayer and watch. Be alert. In the same with thanksgiving. Don't gripe about your boss. Don't gripe about your parents. Don't gripe about your teacher, whom we know hates you. Don't gripe about your husband. Don't gripe about your wives. Please don't gripe about your pastor. He can't help it. Don't gripe about your government. Do something about that. You're given the God-given responsibility to do something about your government problems. Our founding fathers set it up that way. Don't stand on a street corner and hold a sign in order to raise awareness. That's just stupid. Get out there and vote. Run for office and take care of it if you have to do it yourself. Find someone that, you know, if you can, that's godly, and put them in office. But don't sit around and let the left run over us like they did over 50 years ago. And this is why our country has systematically murdered millions and millions and untold millions of unborn children. And now the left, the kooks, the nuts, the screwballs, the Bible calls them the wicked. They want to kill those kids after they're born or while they're being born. That's how far it has gotten. And the sodomites and the lesbians, you know, they want your kids. And they want access to your children in the schools. You've got drag queens having story time with the boys and girls in the public schools in this country. And pretty soon they're going to push for it to be legal for adults to take children and do with them as they please. Why? You ready for this? Because way back yonder, our education system abandoned the Bible and began to believe, instead of the first 10 words, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, began to accept a theory, which has never been anything but a theory, called evolution. And when you teach people long enough that they came from animals, they'll begin to act like them eventually. And they can kill each other like we killed hogs and snakes growing up on the farm. And that's where our country is. He gives the prescription for America's healing right here. Husbands, love your wives with God's kind of love. Wives, submit. That means to respond back with God's kind of love. Children, obey your parents in all things. Did y'all hear that, kids? I'll repeat that for the grown-ups here. For this is well pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not, that's parents, your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Employees, obey your masters, your employers. Don't just do it when they're looking. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And employers, you too. Wouldn't our country be a different place if tomorrow we all followed those simple instructions? Well, we can do that where we live. It may not happen nationwide, but we can start here. Let's pray about that.